Well, it's pretty bad that I'm already sweating. That song service, you know. So what's that mean for me while I'm preaching?
We'll see, won't we?
No, it's already happening. Oh, you can slow it down a little bit. I don't need my stuff blown all over. I found it. Never mind, Pastor Derek. You can take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Mark, as we are going to continue our series that we've started a few weeks ago. And again, I can't express enough my appreciation to Pastor Derek and his leading us into and helping us to understand some of the background of this passage or of this book that we're studying. And just great information, tons of fun for me to go digging after he's given us some of that information and just seeing how all of this kind of works out here in the book of Mark. And so we're going to be in Mark 1, and we're going to be in verses 21 through 34 today, 21 through 34, a couple different scenes that we're going to be looking at. And so why don't we just jump into the text here and get going, because I got a fair amount of information I want to share with you. The thing that we want to begin to reveal to you is that, and what you're going to see from this text is that Jesus makes himself known. We're coming into a time where the ministry of Christ is going to be very evident. It is going to be seen by a multitude of people. And you haven't necessarily seen that in the book of Mark in the first chapter, okay? What we'll talk about a little bit later is that there's been a lot of ministry that has happened with Jesus prior to this point, that he's going into Capernaum, but we'll just try to bring you up to speed on some of those details. And so here we have Jesus coming off from calling Andrew and Simon and James and John. We looked at that last week. And now he's entering in, and if you look at verse 21 with me, he's entering into the city of Capernaum. And as he enters in, we're going to see later on that this really becomes the base location for Christ. This becomes his home base, this area, this port city on the Sea of Galilee. And so as Christ comes in, he comes in on the Sabbath, our text says to us, immediately, is a word that Mark loves to use. And immediately on the Sabbath, he enters into this synagogue. And so it was a Saturday, and he's coming into Capernaum, and he comes into the synagogue, and he begins to teach or to proclaim some truth. Now, as we think about a synagogue, that was the first thing that popped into my mind. What in the world is a synagogue? What is this? Is this a church? How's this compared to a temple? And for the Jews, it had three primary purposes. Okay, first, it was a place of instruction on the Sabbath day. Okay, so this was not unusual for a teacher to enter into this place and want to communicate some truth. It wasn't unusual for a great amount of people to come into this location, as it was a custom for them to do so. This was not the temple. The temple was in Jerusalem, but this was synagogues were throughout the countrymen's area for them to have a place to go, again, for the Sabbath time. It was also, though, a place of a Jewish culture and literature. It's where children received instruction. And I envision that as those first two as kind of being churchy. Okay, it's what we do on a Sunday where we gather together and we learn, and our kids are learning, we're learning about the law, we're learning about the book, and for them, they were learning about the first five books of the Bible or the Old Testament. But it was also a civil meeting place, so it would be similar to what you would know today as a courthouse. And it's where cases were tried and disputes were heard and contracts were recorded, marriages were conducted, legal consultation happened in these places. And so it's unique, and maybe not so unique, because Jesus was this great teacher and began to reveal his ministry to these people. And so where did he go? He went to this place that had the multitude of people, had a group of people there where he could begin to teach and proclaim and help these people. Again, this was that central meeting place for this Jewish community as they gathered together. And so there were probably a great number of people there. And it wasn't because necessarily the synagogue was where everybody went to, But let's say that they had, and you can maybe envision it from a church standpoint or from a public speaker perspective. They had a great speaker there that afternoon or that morning, okay? And that great speaker was Jesus, okay? I often tell my friends when I, after a morning service, I'll often say to my friends, we had a great speaker today at church. And they often ask me the question, who was it? And I'm often offended by that because normally I'm doing most of the preaching. But this is a different kind of guy. This was the Christ. This was the man that was doing amazing work and having great impact in the lives of people. Don't forget, the book of Mark is laid out in such a way that he is kind of speeding through the life of Christ. And so not every detail is being shared here with the readers of this book. In fact, Pastor Derek kind of shared that with us early on, that there's a lot of parts and pieces that may be missing, and even though they're found in other places, it doesn't mean that they weren't valuable to Mark. It's just he had a different purpose in writing his book. In fact, there's a great tool that exists that I have loved. I picked this up when I was taking some master's classes. This is the Harmony of the Words and Works of Jesus Christ. And what is cool about this book is it's the Gospels, biblically, I mean, it is the Bible, but they're written in a chronological order. And so, for example, I flipped to this page. I had it marked, and we see here, I can look at it, and it says Mark 1, 12 through 13. And it'll show all the other gospel writings that compare or that are parallel with those writings. And so you have Matthew 4:1, you have Mark 1:12, and you have Luke 4:1. All of those are the same stories throughout the Bible. But what happens is you come to Mark 1:12 through 13, and it jumps then to the book of John. And it goes to John 1, 19 through 28. Because chronologically, that is what is happening. Okay? We see just this pieces and parts here. But what this individual did is he put them in a chronological order for us to see how each event took place and all these things that happened. Well, I grabbed this week and I bookmarked this section because what was interesting to me as he's coming into Capernaum, we would think based on Mark that this is the first time that he's ever entered into this city. But I pulled out my handy tool here, and I began to look at some of the things that have taken place in the life of Jesus prior to this moment that we're seeing here in the book of Mark. I want you to take your Bible just for fun. It's the Gospels. It's a pretty quick turn. Go to John 2, verse 12. Go to John 2, verse 12. And what you're turning to actually has happened prior to where we're at here in Mark 1. Okay? Mark 1:21. And we go to John 2:12, and it says, after this, he went down to where? Capernaum, right? Okay? So he's already been to this location. Okay? Take your Bible, go to John 2:23. Go to John 2:23. And you go to John 2:23, and it says, now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miracle signs that he was doing and believed in his name. Okay? So people are seeing already the things that are happening with Jesus. And this is before this passage we're looking at. And in fact, this is before Mark 1:14. Okay, this all this stuff is happening before even Mark 1:14, the stuff we looked at the very beginning. You come to John 4:43, just flip a few pages to John 4:43. Specifically, 43. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee, okay, and now Jesus himself had appointed out that the prophet has no honor in his own country. And when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him because they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem and then the Passover. And so again, we know that there's been this interaction with Christ prior to this passage of scripture that we're going to look at. If you go to John 4:46, we see once more he visited Cana in Galilee. where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum. And there was a healing that ultimately took place of that person. And it just continues to go on. I'm not going to have you turn here, but in Matthew 4:13, prior to this passage again, he went and lived in Capernaum, the passage tells us. And then that ultimately brings us to this passage of Scripture today that we're going to look at. Okay? So now go back to Mark with me. Go back to Mark with me now. Go back to Mark 1. I share all of this information with you because it's a big deal now that Jesus is in the house, okay? Jesus has come to speak to the people. And I'm going to tell you, it's not going to be a small crowd that's there because there have been people that have been impacted by the life of Christ already, even before he walks into this synagogue. And as he walks into this synagogue, there's something that's great that's going to take place. He's going to open his mouth. He's going to begin to teach. And this man has proven his power and authority already. And so now people want to hear. People want to get closer. People want to live in the proximity of Christ because there is power there that they want to experience firsthand. And so we come now. He comes into this place. And we come to verse 22 of our passage. And it says, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as the one who had authority and not of the scribes." I may have been waiting to share this with you later, but I love this imagery that is here, so maybe I'll share it with you twice. But when you see the word astonished or amazed here, one of the commentators say it's like having your mind blown. You ever seen anybody go see something and they just go, pooh? You ever seen anybody do that? And Jake and I were talking, there's a commercial that's out there where there's purple dust that comes out of a guy's head. Anybody ever seen that commercial? Do you know what that commercial's about? Isn't that pathetic? We don't know what the commercial's about, but we can remember this, right? But anyway, it's just like, what these people were experiencing was just mind-blowing. They were like, whoa! Look at this man! And look at the things, and it wasn't so much about the man, but it was about the things that he was teaching, the text says. And they begin to compare him to the scribes. And you got to understand, the scribes in that day were people that would take rabbis' teachings and rabbis' arguments and discussions, and they would begin to listen to them, and they would take those quotes, and then they would go into the synagogue, and then they would explain and try to help people to understand what the rabbis were talking about. They were using other people's authority. But for Jesus, he didn't compare to the rabbis because he was a man that spoke with his own authority. It spoke with an authority from God, and he was God in his communications. See, Jesus taught and appealed only to the Scriptures. He spoke with his own authority, with his own power, and with his own ability. And for people in the synagogue, they were astonished by this. They were amazed. Their minds were blown by the things that Christ was speaking. But in this great multitude, we see in verse 23, and immediately, another one of those immediately words that Mark loves to use, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." See, in this multitude and in all of these people, there was this man in this room that had this unclean spirit. And this unclean, even though he had this unclean spirit, this demon possession, he recognized and saw the value and power and authority of Jesus Christ. He understood who he was. In fact, that question that he asked, "What do you want?" What the demon is saying and what the unclean spirit is saying to Jesus is, "Mind your own business. We know why you're here. I don't want any part of this." He says, "You have come to destroy us," with great sarcasm added in the original language. Contempt. Because they knew who this man was. They knew that this was, as the demon communicates verbally, the Holy One of God. There was great recognition of the greatness of this man, Christ, God in the flesh. Again, this isn't brand new. Jesus isn't just entering into the synagogue and going, "Hey, here I am, everybody, listen to my words." But there has been a trail of miracles and a trail of awesomeness of God as He is walking on this earth. And people are recognizing this greatness. I find it interesting that the people that were in the synagogue, they were just astonished, right? I mean, they're boom. They're like maybe even a little confused. Maybe they didn't understand completely. And yet the unclean spirit recognizes Him as, and underline it in your Bible, recognizes Him as the Holy One of God. There was a recognition and a reverence that was here. There wasn't necessarily a reverence yet with the people in Capernaum yet. They were amazed. They were astonished. But there was a fear and a reverence that took place from this man or this unclean spirit. Our text goes on and Jesus gets tough with this unclean spirit in 25. But Jesus rebuked him saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. So it wasn't this nice little, "I'm going to just come out of this man," but there was some aggression that took place. And again, we come back to verse 27 and we see that the people were amazed. And so they questioned themselves saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority." Because we don't see in this passage that Jesus proclaims and casts this demon out of this man, this unclean spirit out of this man in the name of God, but He does it with Himself. Because as the demon already recognized that He is the Holy One of God. He is deity. They recognize, the people even recognize that He commands even the unclean spirits and that they obey Him. That these unclean spirits at the end of verse 27 are obedient to the words of Jesus. Again, just revealing His great authority. And as a result of this, as Jesus is making Himself known, as a result of this, fame began to spread everywhere. This knowledge and understanding of Christ became even greater than what it already was. Even greater than all these people coming to this synagogue. Now people even outside of those circles began to see the awesomeness and mind-blowing power of God here on this earth through Jesus Christ. And it started to penetrate and permeate the entire region of Galilee, as the end of 28 says. And then after that, immediately, in verse 29, He leaves the synagogue. And it was Jesus who entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So He still has the four. They're hanging out. He's revealing stuff to the world. He's also revealing these things to His disciples. And it was Simon's mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law, who lay ill with a fever. Now this isn't just some 101 temperature, 102. This is deathbed fever. She was so severely sick that they did not think that she was going to live and survive. And immediately, the middle of verse 30, they told Him about her. And in verse 31, He came and He took her by the hand and lifted her up. Just the power of Christ entering into this house, coming to this woman that lay maybe in her final hours, and He reaches down and He picks up her hand and He lifts her up and helps her out of that bed. And at that moment, the fever is gone, the text is revealed. And what did she begin to do right away after it? She began to serve them. Now, I don't know about you, but when this guy's sick, it takes me, after I'm done being sick, it takes me 2 or 3 days to really be in a position to do anything and function. Amen to that? Men, say yes, right? Because men, that's who we are. Now, ladies, I know that you are, I don't know if I can call you supernatural, okay? That might give me some points, but you're special. You handle sickness differently. But for this woman to be able to rebound that quickly after being on her deathbed and getting up and beginning to serve, understanding that it was the Sabbath, let's remember this, it was the Sabbath, and so you're not necessarily preparing and cooking meals, but I'm sure there's some hungriness that's taking place here. And she did whatever she could on that Sabbath day to begin to take care of those people in her home. And then, in verse 32, that evening, at sundown, they, the people in this community, brought to Christ all who were sick or oppressed by demons. Sundown is key. That is the day that, or that is a new day now for the Jewish people. The Sabbath is over, and so now they gather up all of the sick and all the oppressed and demon-possessed people, and they bring him to Christ to this home. And our text reveals to us in verse 33 that the entire city was gathered together at the door. Could you imagine all of the people of St. Louis being gathered at the door of the church? Could you imagine, and maybe we have that, maybe we can envision that based on the candy giveaway and the candy check, right? I mean, 500 people come through this building. That's a lot of people who come through this building on Halloween night. Now imagine those 500 people showing up at your door. Huh? Come on in! Hey, let me feed you. Hey, yeah, we have a friend here. I want to introduce you to this person. Yeah, Jesus, He could take care of you. It's daunting to think about that. And yet that's exactly what happened. The whole city gathered at the door, and He healed many who were sick, verse 34, and various diseases, and casted out many demons, and He had not permitted the demons to speak because they knew Him. He did not want the demons, those knuckleheads, to be the one that proclaimed His name to the rest of the world. You guys keep your mouth shut. Because the people that will follow me will proclaim my name. You zip it. For the rest, they will speak and they will be confident and Christ will be made known to even more than those people that are there in this instance. See, many were healed. His fame continued. And He continued to fulfill what God had called Him to do and what Pastor Derek will begin to unfold for us next week. And just this, He's coming to proclaim that the kingdom of God is here and to preach and to bring these people into this understanding of who He is and to help them to see the authority that Christ on this earth had with the people. Here are the things that I want to draw out for you. Maybe that begin to that process of that take home. Because this authority was seen in three ways. This authority was seen in His teaching, His healing, and His ruling. This authority was seen in His teaching, His healing, and His ruling. Okay? And so let's kind of break that down a little bit further. Jesus went in and He taught. And He was a teacher of the Word. And He was a teacher of everything that God wanted Him to proclaim. And so He taught a message that amazed. We're not talking about some frilly message and some self-help, fluffy information that's going to make me feel good at the end of the day. We're talking about a message that these people heard, had never heard before in this way. This was a message that was smothered in authority. This was a message that was eternal. This was a message that came from God. This was a message that was supernatural. Mind-blowing, as we've already talked about. But it was also, and I'm giving you some bonus material here this morning, it was also a message that caused fear. It was also a message that caused fear. And again, I've alluded to it already, it wasn't necessarily the people that were fearing the Christ. They were more just amazed at this teaching and what He was doing. But it was a message that caused fear and stirred these demons. It caused these demons to begin to question and have concern. It's a message that revealed what James said in James 2:19, that even the demons believed and shudder. That even the demons believed and shudder. There was a comprehension of every word that came from Jesus' mouth was words that were powerful and life-changing. And that wasn't just going to change the lives of the people in Galilee, but was going to change the lives of the people in Galilee that were consumed by these demons here. It was a message that they could see salvation for the people that believed, but they would never see salvation for the demons that recognized His holiness and His greatness. Those fallen angels. It wasn't a message that was just from God, but it was a message that was from God and given by God with the ultimate authority. of Jesus Christ being the ones that is speaking. Jesus Christ being the one that is speaking this truth to all of these people. He taught them with authority. He also healed them. He healed them with great authority. He healed the sick and he healed the oppressed. It was a healing of the physical, the mental, and the spiritual. It's hard for me not to be able to go to all of the other passages of Scripture and to be able to see all of the gospel work that Jesus Christ did and the impact that Jesus and His authority had on people. How His power was able to change people instantly. Was able to bring them life, was able to bring them hope, was able to bring them a healing. We'll see later that this healing that is represented with the forgiveness of sins, and Pastor Derek was even talking to Jake about that this morning, and just talking about, man, the next couple passages are a little bit difficult, but boy, then we're going to get into the forgiveness of sins and the power of the gospel. But folks, don't miss the authority and power of Jesus in the things that He accomplishes here through casting out a demon in this unclean spirit, by healing this woman who was deathly sick, and by then healing the multitude of people in sickness and oppression. Don't miss that the authority and power of Christ that is existent here now in this Scripture exists today in our world through the church. Through the power of the church, through the power of the people. I'm not laying hands on people. I'm not grabbing somebody by the hand and picking them up and healing them from this fever that they have. I'm not casting out demons with any power or ability that I have been given. But I'm telling you that Christ is at work in our world in healing people of all things. And we're missing the great power of Christ, even in our world today. We look at these biblical stories and we think, wow, how cool Jesus was. And I say, wow, how cool Jesus is. Amen? It was a healing of all people. It wasn't limited to Jews, but an entire community. It wasn't limited to just certain people that were buddies with Jesus, but it was given to this city that stood at this doorway. It was a healing not just done in the name of God, because we don't see that here, but it was a healing that was done by God, the ultimate authority in Christ as we see Him walking through this place of Capernaum. So He taught, He healed, He also ruled. He also ruled. And we see this authority through His teaching. We see this authority through His healing. We see this authority through His rule. Jesus is making Himself known through these opportunities that He's running into these people. And you see, in our passage, we see that He ruled in the synagogue and that He also ruled in the community. And this wasn't a rule of an iron fist, but this was a rule of a ministry of presence. This man was available for people. And it wasn't limited to a synagogue, and it wasn't limited to a Sabbath day, and it wasn't limited just to a home. It wasn't, and we could go throughout the entire gospel message of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see all these different areas that Jesus Christ traveled to influence and impact people. As I said to the Bible guys this last week, this is where my evangelistic pendulum swings. And I say to myself, we must be more like Christ and we must be impacting the world wherever they are. It's not about these big events. It's not about these masterful locations. But it's about living life with an amazing opportunity just to live life and show Christ to the world. But He's ruled in those areas. He took charge in what He said. He took charge in what He did. He took charge in the purpose of why He was doing it. His rule was not limited to the event, to the day. But His rule was all about people and people being changed. People being consumed by His greatness, by His power, by His authority. Because ultimately, it is the authority of Jesus that inspired these people to come. It was the authority of Jesus Christ that inspired these people to come to Him. I want more Jesus. How many times do we say that in our lives today? I want more pizza. See, some of you that I lost a few hours ago, I brought you back with the word pizza. And it's the word Jesus that should bring you back, everybody. I want more pop. I want more time to sleep. I want more what? I want more respect. I want more of my own time. And yet we live and we see, based on what is unfolding for us here in this passage of Scripture, that the thing that we should be desiring, the thing that we should be wanting, is we should be wanting more Jesus. Because He is the greatest authority that ever walked on this earth. He changed the lives of people that were sick, that were possessed, that were burdened and consumed, that were burdened by death of people. And Jesus was always coming alongside of them and giving them healing and help and support. Jesus came into my life and did a miracle in my own life. And it's like, man, why don't I want more of You as a result of what You've done in my life? Man, why don't I want more of You as a result of what You've done in Tim Wilkins' life? And I think he's upstairs teaching. But to hear Tim's testimony and that Bible guys, man, he just unloads and he just keeps saying, this was not who I was back then, but man, Jesus has changed me. Why isn't that attractive to us? Why don't we want to go running to that when the temptation is so great in our lives and the burden is so heavy? Why aren't we running back to Christ, the ultimate authority? And why aren't we bringing people with us? I want to share with you some good news, man. I know you got great sickness, and I have the antidote that can heal you. You guys believe that He's the antidote to heal all of the pain and the suffering and the struggle? Do we believe that He is the ultimate authority? I love this preaching just a couple times. You know, these short little bursts. Because it's like I got all this energy just, you know, pent it all up, right? And then I get to go, oh, 2 weeks, I get to preach for 2 weeks. And I got a time coming up where I'm going to preach just 1 week. Man, you guys better watch out. Because it's just going to boom all over you, okay? It's going to get messy. But you know what excites me the most is Jesus. It's not about the opportunity to preach. It's about the message that we get to proclaim about the awesomeness and greatness of Jesus. Jesus, only Jesus. Why can't we get there in our heads that He is the one that is significant and will change the lives of people? See, His authority should cause us to take some actions, to do something. Might be a little bit different wording in your bulletin, just a space thing, but the same idea. There's three things. His authority should cause us to believe. You know, when Greg O'Boyle was preaching that message on April 12, 1998, and he was preaching about Jesus, and he was preaching about His resurrection, and when Greg was preaching about that, it was about the power and the authority and how He wasn't limited to this grave and how He was raised from the dead. And I remember experiencing that and realizing that that's what I needed in my life. And so the natural response for me was a belief in the God that has the ultimate authority even over death. That guy, he could probably help me in the struggles that I'm facing, believing. But also to come. His authority should cause us to come. And everybody, I know that there are things that are happening in your lives today that maybe aren't a fever of severe sickness to the point of death, and maybe you're not demon possessed, but there are things that are happening in your lives right now that are consuming you and drawing you, pulling you down, and you're not yourself. You're not who God has called you to be. Come to Him. Come to Him. He never moves. Remember the illustration? I always used to share the illustration where God is in the driver's seat and you're the love of His life that's sat next to Him in that bench seat, you know, and you're just having a great time driving down the road with God. But all that junk starts to pile up in our way and we begin to move over here to the passenger seat and there's things that's separating us from God. Move the junk. Come back to God. Come to Him. Be connected with Him. Because He is the answer to the things you're dealing with. And finally, bring. Bring others with you. Don't just be hoarding God for yourself. Don't just be seeing His authority and His power. Because if you are truly believing and coming after Him, I believe that you are naturally going to bring others with you in this process. That you are going to be attached to Him and you want others to experience that same thing. That story this last week literally happened. I'm sitting with a friend. I've been doing some counseling with a friend. And I said to this friend, I said, you are in a lot of turmoil right now in your life. And I'm going to tell you right now, the only answer for your life is for you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. I said, man, you have this sickness and He is the only antidote that's going to take care of the sickness that you're experiencing. And I said, all you have to do is accept this power, accept this authority, accept this Christ into your life and you are going to experience freedom like you've never experienced freedom before. Person still doesn't want it. And I believe that God's got to do a work in this person's life and has to stir and has to draw that person to Him. But I have a responsibility to share that message to say Jesus is the answer to your tension and turmoil and struggles that you're dealing with today. And that's just not for my friend, but that's for you also. Jesus is the answer. Here's the good news. Here is the good news that I'm excited to share with you this morning. And if you haven't already heard it, then you have been sleeping through my message. The good news is that Jesus is the ultimate authority. Jesus is the ultimate authority. And so the things that you are pursuing and loving on and thinking that are having the greatest impact in your life, you're chasing the wrong things. It is Jesus. Only Jesus that we should be pursuing and chasing. I challenge you this morning to stop making excuses. Surrender to this ultimate authority because He is your healer, your helper, and your only hope in this world that we live in today. He is your healer, your helper, and your only hope in this world that we live in today. I want to give you an opportunity to just kind of chew on and process this. And we were singing some songs this morning, and I think it would just be awesome to kind of finish this message with the song, Jesus, Only Jesus. And so if the music team could come up and lead us in that. And I'm going to encourage us. I don't care if you stand. I don't care if you sit. I don't care if you kneel. I don't care if you come forward. I'm longing for you as a people to recognize that Jesus is the answer to the things that we're dealing with in our lives. Jesus, only Jesus.